Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought us into a relationship with you, who has taken away our sins, who has satisfied your wrath on behalf of our sins. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who helps us day by day to understand your truth. We pray that you would be with us tonight, and help us to understand your word, help us to grow in our love for you and for one another. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're in 1 John chapter 3. I will pick up reading at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this whole section is dealing with love. Christians are to love one another. Cain is the example that John gives of one who did not love his brother. He slew his brother, and he did it because his own deeds were evil, but his brother's deeds were righteous. In the section of chapter 3 right before us, this, in verses 4 through 10, we see that the one who practices righteousness is of God, the one who practices sin is of the devil, and there is a connection then between our works and our love. Abel loved God, and his deeds were righteous, but Cain's deeds were evil, we're told, and he hated his brother and killed him. So sin has a way of taking away our love, or diminishing our love. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And we know that lawlessness is sin. That tends to take away our love. In both of Paul's letters to Timothy, he gave Timothy, he told him to flee something and to pursue something else. So in 1 Timothy 6, after speaking of those who promote false doctrine out of their own greed, he said, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he said, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so we too need to flee temptation. We need to keep watching and praying that we would not enter into temptation, and at the same time we are to pursue the practice of righteousness and the love of the brethren. I found it interesting in both of those sections that Paul told Timothy to pursue righteousness and love. that meet both of those lists, as well as faith. So our love for the brethren, our love for one another, is something that is not optional. We are commanded to do this, and we should be looking for opportunities to help each other. It shouldn't have to come to us. We should be looking for a way that we could help or show God's love to each other. We do have an obligation to God to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so our love for one another is not only a feeling of affection, and it is not limited to words of kindness, but it goes beyond words and shows itself in action by the things that we do for each other. You saw that in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Last week we finished on verses 19 and 20. It says there are times when our heart will condemn us, and that's usually because of some sin that we have committed or some way that we have failed to love our brothers and sisters. Now, let me just reread these two verses. "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So the longer we persist in our sin, the more that our heart would accuse us. The heart here would have to do with the conscience. When we know that we are doing something wrong or not doing something that God would have us to do, then our heart would condemn us. Our conscience accuses us. And if we continue on in this course, then we may begin to question whether or not we are actually saved. But John wrote this letter, we see in chapter 5, verse 13, he wrote it to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is one theme or purpose of the letter, was so that we who believe in Jesus would know that we have eternal life. We would know that we are saved. We would have assurance of this salvation. So, kind of picking a little bit from this letter and from other scriptures, how do we know that we are saved? How can we be sure?
I already gave you my answer.
You already gave your answer.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, okay. Curtis?
Well, if we go back to that last verse you read, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." Okay? And it says, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the what? The Spirit which he hath given us." Okay. Now, Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
You're right.
1 Corinthians 15:1-4 tells us that ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's how we should know we're saved.
Okay, so we have the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit. Is there anything else? Yes?
Hey, one thing, I'm not just adding something, but as a comment about being obedient and abiding for being obedient and following, we also have to make sure we have the right heart that we are looking forward to do. We're not doing it because it's a rule of, oh, well, if I have to, okay. I mean, you may still do it then, and that don't mean you're saved. You have to. The Spirit in you should make you want to do it, like cravings of pure milk package. We should be wanting to do it. That's important, not just doing it, but that we have the right mindset to do it as well.
True.
I told him it was in my marriage vows. Love on my.
That's right.
It's the same thing.
Okay, well. So first we have the promise of the word, and Curtis kind of mentioned this last section, 1 Corinthians 15. So this is one assurance that we have, that we can know that we are saved, because we have the Word of God and what He has promised. So Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so if you believe in the Word of God, if you believe that God is who He says He is in His Word, then you have His promise of eternal life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We have the promise of Scripture. And then 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So if you believe the Scriptures, if you hold fast to the gospel, if you continue to believe the truth of Christ's death and burial and resurrection, and that it applies to your sins, then you are saved. And so we take assurance from the promise of Scripture. Next we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 says, "The one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." And that is the last verse of this chapter we'll look at a little bit later tonight. And another passage that Curtis already mentioned is in Romans 8, dealing with the Holy Spirit. Starting at verse 14, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him." And so we have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. He is assuring our heart that we are God's children. Amen. I guess this could even lead into another third point, that our lives would show it as well, because verse 17 there says, "If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also be glorified with Him." So our lives, if we are suffering on account of Christ, that would indicate that we are His, that we are walking the same steps that He walked. Okay, John 14. In the upper room, Jesus told His disciples, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." So not everyone has the Holy Spirit. There Jesus said that the world cannot receive Him. So as long as someone is of the world and not of Christ, he does not have the Holy Spirit abiding in him. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you are saved. You are one of His. Yes?
What I read in Romans 8:11, you got a major problem if you don't have the Holy Spirit.
Yes, if you don't have the Spirit, you are not His. You don't belong to Him. So, how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit within you? Kind of a side question, but related.
Well, the love, God's love to shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is in us.
Okay.
We couldn't love before we got saved, right?
Right.
But now we can. More than we ever could before. What did we do before we got saved? We pushed everybody away and thought of ourselves mostly, right?
Right. Right. We probably thought we loved, but it was a selfish love before we came to Christ. It always is.
Yeah, I mean, I was going to say that. Not that we put people away, because there's a lot of people who aren't saved that are good people, mm-hmm. and nice people and loving people. They're not doing it for Christ. They're not doing it, they're doing it for a pat on the back, or because they're a nice person. The thing is, the reason why we do good things and being obedient and nice to people is for our love for Christ, because Christ loved us as well, not just because we do it. There's a lot of people who do it that don't do it for Christ, so.
Right, right. So, we know that the Holy Spirit is in us because of His work in us. We have evidence in our lives that there has been a great change that has taken place. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to obey God. And this brings us to the third assurance of our salvation. That is evidence of spiritual life. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 3, John wrote, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." And we cannot truly keep His commandments without the Holy Spirit. So these last two points kind of play together. I suppose all three do, actually. So none of us does obey God perfectly. We all fall short. But if you do obey Him, it does show that you love Him and you belong to Him. Love is evidence of spiritual life. We saw that back in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so, love is evidence not only of the Holy Spirit being in us, but is also evidence that we are saved. But as I said, those go hand in hand. You can't have the Spirit and not be saved, and you can't be saved and not have the Spirit. So, love is evidence, and it is what the Spirit produces in us. It is His fruit. So in Galatians chapter 5, we see a big contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, and what comes out of this both kinds of life. So, chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our lives are now characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And that is evidence of our salvation. So we can be assured that we are saved if we are walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Again, we don't ever obey perfectly, but what does your overall life look like when you step back and take a look?
This gives you an awesome contrast, huh?
Yes.
And hope is getting better and better. It's never going to be perfect. Hope is getting more and more closer to perfect that you're growing.
And that is always our goal, though.
Right. Yeah.
So while we do fall short of what God would desire for us, and our heart may condemn us at times, we can be assured that God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. So this does not mean that we should ignore our conscience. We are to confess our sins, and we have an advocate, a helper, who is praying for us. We should not ever let our sin keep us from coming to God. He already knows all about it. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Our sin is displeasing to Him, but at the same time, God does not kick any of His children out of His family. He does not take spiritual life away from anyone who has been born of God. If we have passed out of death into life, that is a permanent change that has taken place in us. And so we can assure our heart in this. Now we'll pick up at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So this is the other side of that. On the last two verses, we were looking at the heart condemning us because of guilt. But now, on the other hand, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And this comes by keeping His commandments. It comes by practicing righteousness and loving the brethren. When we do these things, our heart does not condemn us. Because our conscience is clean, because our works are consistent with our speech. We say that we love God, and we are showing that we love Him. And so the result is that we have confidence before God. We are not only assured that we are saved, but we are assured that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers. He is always listening for His children. In chapter 5, John will talk about prayer again at verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So is prayer important?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Any objections? No? We all agree? Okay, you're right. Prayer is important, of course. If you were here last Thursday night, the passage we looked at says to pray continuously because that is God's will for us. God wants you to pray all the time. He desires constant communication with His children. In Matthew chapter 7, I did put that up there. Jesus said, verse 7. Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? So there, I may repeat some of this a little bit later, but Jesus says that Our Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask Him. And so this is for His children. It is not for everyone to ask whatever they want from God. God does not hear every kind of prayer from every person. Another point here is that our Father will give what is good to those who ask Him, and we don't always ask for good things. So there may be some reason why some prayers may not be answered. In the upper room, just before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, He had quite a bit to say about prayer to His disciples. That's found in John 14 through 16. So a couple of these verses here. 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Chapter 15, verse 7. He said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 16 says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give to you." Chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, and He is just spoken about His death and His resurrection that would come. "In that day you will not question Me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Okay, so reading these all together like this, we might come up with the wrong picture. We might not. I don't know. But does this mean that God will give us whatever we ask?
No, whatever His will.
Okay.
Right?
You're right.
Okay.
Okay. So that's right. We can't just make a list of things that we want and pray for them and somehow force God to do them for us. There are certain conditions to this. So first, I already mentioned this, God hears His children. If someone is not saved, not a child of God, then he should not expect God to answer his prayer unless it is the prayer for salvation. In James chapter 1, he said that we must ask in faith without any doubting, and the one who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And Jesus himself said, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And that is in Matthew 21, verse 22. And so we have to believe. We can't just pray just in case or try to explore all of our options, and prayer is just one thing that we try, but we don't actually expect anything to come out of it. If we don't believe that God will answer, then He probably won't.
I don't think we're physically capable of praying for something that we really don't believe in. And that's why He says that if you pray and believe, He'd be answered. But I don't think you could sit there and kneel down and pray before God and something stupid.
Win the lottery.
Yeah. And then your heart wouldn't be in it.
Okay, yeah. And another point, many of these verses in John that I read speak about asking in Jesus' name. "Whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. If you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you." And so, on this point, one commentary I read said that to ask in Jesus' name is to ask a thing as prompted by the mind of Christ and in reliance on the bond which unites us to Him. And so to ask something in the name of Jesus is to ask for something that Jesus would want. It's to ask the same thing that he would ask for you. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that's in 1 John 5:14. So that's another condition. If God desires for you to have great wealth from the lottery, pray for it. But I think we would
pray for that. He's asked for those 5 loaves of it. He should have did the many for everybody.
As we go to God in prayer, what we'll have is peace of our heart and mind that the answer we got or didn't get is the best for us. Because we know that he loves us, and we may not get what we want to be in a particular thing, but we know his answer, it was no or whatever, is the best for us, so we can have peace and comfort in that answer. It doesn't have to be a yes answer, but it's an answer that will make us feel great, Lord, thank you.
Yes, if we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we can be confident and satisfied in his answer, even if it's not what we request. Yes, he gives us what we need.
Yeah, he always gives us what we need.
Yes.
And he does answer prayers.
He does. Yes.
The ones that he thinks is good for you.
He knows all things.
Yes, he does.
The end of verse 22 says, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is, well, it's two things. First, it belongs to verse 21 in that it gives us confidence before God when we are walking in obedience and doing what pleases him. And so this gives us a greater confidence when you come before God. And then in verse 22, it relates to receiving what we ask from him. It is not the cause of God giving us what we ask. It doesn't force him to do what we want when we obey him and do what pleases him, but rather it is a condition. If we do not walk in obedience, or we do not try to please him, then we should not expect him to answer our prayer. And so we see in the life of Jesus that he always does those things that please his Father, and he said also that his Father always hears him. And so when we are obedient to God's word, when the aim and goal of our life is to be pleasing to him, then we can be sure that he will hear and answer our prayers. If we are truly trying to please him, then the request that we make of him will be much different than if we are trying to please ourselves or other people. So if you or I, if we are not experiencing answered prayer in our lives, it could be an indication that the Lord wants something to change in our lives. And so we should take a look and ask if there is something in our request that's not pleasing to the Lord, or if there is some kind of disobedience in our lives that is hindering our prayers.
You know, you were talking about the witchcraft and the sorcery and all that new stuff. It's funny because it was in Texas, there was a lottery. And like 1,400 people won the lottery. Okay? And nobody could understand why. And they finally figured it out. They were all playing off the numbers of a fortune cookie.
Okay.
You want to trust in, you know, confusion or whatever. 1,400 people won the jackpot. Mm. Because they believed in a little piece of paper.
Well, they won something at least. Not what they were hoping for, I'm sure.
I'm sure.
So as we walk in obedience, we have fellowship with the Lord. And as we live in fellowship with him, we will continue to experience answered prayer. So this verse 22 speaks about keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. That leads us to verse 23. What is God's commandment? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is pleasing in his sight?
Love.
Be in the scripture. Be in his word.
Okay. Well, this is what we have here in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The word commandment is singular, as though there were only one, but John does list two here. First, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and second, to love one another. These two are inseparable, and so they form one commandment, but we cannot really obey one without obeying the other as well. So we are commanded to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That entails believing that Jesus is who he said he is. We have to be careful not to depart from what the scriptures say about Jesus. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And his name includes all that he is. He is the Savior of his people. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And he has all authority. But we already looked at a verse in chapter 5 that says that John was writing to those who believe. Let me just reread it. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So if he's writing to believers already, why is he telling us the commandment to believe? Is John saying we need to be born again? or be saved a second time? Curtis?
Well, if you also remember what we just went through with 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, ye are saved if you keep in memory. You've got to keep believing. The first day when he first saved you and sealed you, you've got to keep that in memory. You've got to keep believing that.
Yes, it is.
Hold
it's
on to that beautiful day when he pulled you from that pit.
Okay. Hold on to the work of Christ. Hold on to what he's done. Hold on to the scriptures. Continue. Yes.
Yeah, I think he emphasizes this a lot. Just like he does in Peter, my Sunday school class, the same thing he's saying, because time's going to get bad. Mm-hmm. We may be tempted a lot. We see things around us that you know, why is this happening? Why is this, you know, going on? And that type of thing. But they keep reminding us. They continue to believe, continue to have faith, don't doubt, even though it may look like Christ ain't around or watching us through this event that we see, continue to have faith. And I think that may be why also they continue to tell us, believers, to continue to believe.
Yes.
Don't.
Okay, you're both on the right track.
Where he tells us in the book that he abides in us. Okay? So, he's in all of us, right? So if I can't show love to Ray, then how can I show love to Jesus?
Right.
And that's what he's saying, basically, that
to love one another as he commanded us. Okay. So at this point on believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, one commentator wrote, keep on believing, continue to believe more and more, simply because you see and feel it more and more to be his commandment that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Unbelief in you who have believed is aggravated disobedience, and as such, it is and must be especially displeasing to God. It is his pleasure that his Son should be known, trusted, worshipped, loved, honored as he himself would be honored. You cannot displease the Father more than by dishonoring the Son, refusing to receive him and rest upon him and embrace him and hold him fast and place full reliance upon him as Redeemer, brother, and friend. So it is a continuation. It's keep on believing, keep on trusting Him, keep on walking in obedience. We see that believing has a lot to do with obedience. We can't really separate the two. Did you have a question?
Yeah. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the Word tells us that men ought to always pray and to not faint. So, prayer is extremely essential for us in our faith. We're praying for strength and faith, that the Lord increases our faith. Continually praying for that. You know, wouldn't you agree
okay.
with that?
Right. It's not within us to really to even hold on to God. It's up to Him to hold on to us. But we take Him at His word. He says that we are of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are in His hand, and nothing can snatch us out. And so faith isn't really our work. It's just believing what He said. And I guess, yeah, we have to rely on Him even to help us to believe Him.
I always pray that He helps my faith to endure and that He increases my faith. He strengthens my heart. I pray that a lot because I want to stand strong in faith and be bold and brave. You know, I don't ever want to lose heart. You know where I'm coming from? And there's times where the world, things go on that get you down. And that's when you pray for strength and faith, and for some reason, bam, you're automatically picked back up and you're strong in it again. That's the Holy Spirit increasing our faith, because that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, faith.
And it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens us.
Well,
yes.
I think that Thursday, what happened to me is that if I always and stuff and showed a lot of faith and stuff because mm-hmm. I mean I could have very easily went in that direction and been totally justified, but I think God was with me there because I did the right thing.
So you have assurance. You have confidence that God's working on you. That
absolutely,
is in you.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So our faith, our confidence in Christ, our trust in Him should be growing stronger as we abide in Him, as we live in fellowship with Him. We need to trust the Lord in every situation, and we need to love one another just as He commanded us. This probably referring back to John 13, 34, 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so the love of Christ is to characterize our attitudes and our actions. We are to love each other as Christ loved us. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should love each other willingly and consistently and joyfully. It should not be a burden or something that we are feel that we have to do out of duty, but it should come. Our works of love should come out of a genuine love, a genuine desire to please God and to love His people. So as the children of God, there's never a limit we can reach. We can't ever love one another too much. But instead, we will always fall short. We will never actually love each other as much as Christ loves us. But we should continually be growing in our love for each other as we grow in faith in Christ. Verse 24 says, "The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him." So we are in God, and God is in us. As we continue to obey our Lord's commandments, we experience continual fellowship with Him. And our obedience is linked with our fellowship. If we are walking in sin, that would take away our fellowship. It would separate us from God. But obeying Him, abiding in Him, will result in fellowship. So He abides in us, and we abide in Him. We know by this that He, that is Christ, abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Later in chapter 4, verse 13, John writes, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So if we work our way kind of backward through these couple verses, we see that we know that the Holy Spirit is in us because we keep the Lord's commandments. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are able to love one another and to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we would not be able to obey Him or to truly love one another. And as we grow in our fellowship with the Lord, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through obedience to His commandment, then we learn more about what He desires and what His will is for us. And this will cause us to be careful in our prayers, to ask for things that would be pleasing to Him. And so when we do this, we can be confident that God will hear and answer our prayers.
That real love that we now experience because of the Holy Spirit being in us, it helps us to see through truth in a situation. That's why we can truly love someone now that comes up and starts cursing us out when before we were saved it would be on. You know what I mean? But we can see that truth now that they just need Jesus. You know?
They don't know what they're doing.
Exactly.
Yep. And we were in that thing.
It's just our pride raising its ugly head, which is an unknown. You know?
Yeah. Okay. Any other questions on chapter 3?
I'm leaving it alone. I don't want to get in trouble.
Hmm?
I said, I'm leaving it alone. I don't want to get in trouble.
Okay. This was the first mention, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in this letter, but John will have more to say about Him, especially in the next chapter. So we'll start chapter 4 next week, though.
ASB Bible we got?
Yes.
I have this at the one room.
Okay.
I just got to bring the Bible last week, thanks to my love for it. And then I have the ASB, and it says, Lord's Word, that's good. I love that. The pain in the butt is a different version. You're trying to match the Word of people reading stuff like that. So it's nice. It's
okay, maybe I'm kind of the opposite. I kind of like having a different translation so I can see how it's translated in other times. So.
Yeah.
Kind of give you a couple different words or meanings for the word. But yeah, it does make it harder to follow at times.
Yeah, a lot of times I don't have the same Bible. I don't even look at it. I'll just concentrate on what the teacher's saying because I'm trying to read. And he said this part. Sometimes the sentences will be. It's down here. Oh, it's up here. And here I'm trying to follow it. Meanwhile, I'm missing out on the point of the thing to begin with. So I'd rather just go with the same word. It's nice.
I learned that with Bob because he uses the Amplified.
With the Amplified, you just kind of read where he's at and then as he's reading, eventually he'll catch up when you read the next section. Because that gives like kind of definitions
story, yeah.
along with the text. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer. We do have confidence that you hear us. We thank you that you are ready to hear and to answer your children. We thank you that you have given us assurance. You have given us ways that we can know that we are saved, that we are yours, that you have saved us, and that you have us in your family. We thank you for the adoption. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you that you are our Savior, and our Lord, our Master. Help us to seek your will in all things. Help us to be pleasing to you. Help us to love each other, and help us to continue to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that our faith would endure. We pray that... I kind of hesitate to say it this way, but we pray that our faith would be tested and that we would come through the test and that our faith would be proven genuine, because we know that that is the purpose for trials. It is not something strange, but it is how you work in us through our trials. We pray that you will give us what we need to endure, that you would give us what we need to live this week, and help us to not to hoard your message, not to be stingy, but to be open, to be bold in our speech, not only before you, but before others, and help us to speak your word to the world around us, that they may hear the truth and come to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be diligent to spread your message. We pray that your word would have its perfect work, that it would accomplish what you please, that you would draw people to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.